All right, let's turn in our Bible this morning to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. We want to look at verses 14 and 15 from the book of Ephesians chapter 4. And in those two verses, we want to speak to you about the subject of growing up. And we're not talking about starting out as a little kid and getting to be an adult in the flesh. We're talking about growing up spiritually. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. Says Paul to the Ephesian brethren, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, amen, which is the head, even Christ. Now folks, we've got several things to say about these verses of scripture, so we're not going to spend much time with an introduction. But I want to go directly to a thought that should come to us as we read these verses, and that is that growing up into Christ, it implies, it suggests that there is a previous time in the children of God, in their lives, when immaturity in spiritual things is present, and that is the stage out of which we are to grow. Now we know, as we look around us in the world today and amongst brothers and sisters in churches today, we know that the growth from immaturity to adulthood by God's people is variable depending on the person. And that we know that sometimes God's people get kind of caught up at a certain level of maturity or maturing, and they kind of stick there. And we know that there are some who start out as babes in Christ, and they seem to stay there all their lives. And we know that there are some that as they look to the Lord and as they walk by faith and as they read the Word of God and as they pray to the Lord, they tend to grow almost, if you will, dare me to say, spiritually normally in the things of God. So we've got stages of growth amongst the people of God. But we do know that growing up into Christ is talking about, it's suggesting that there is a previous time of immaturity in spiritual things that we are to grow out of, if you will allow me. Now, immaturity has certain evidences that we can expect to see when we think about physical immaturity, when we think about kids versus adults. We know that there are certain evidences that we should expect to see in kids that we see disappear most of the time when people grow to adulthood. And it's the same story in spiritual immaturity versus spiritual maturity. There are certain things we should expect to see in immature children of God that we can look at and recognize that it is simply an expression of spiritual immaturity. As children themselves in the physical world behave differently than adults, so new or immature believers, because I'm going to use the terms kind of interchangeably, because we find that believers who do not mature as they should will look much like new believers that have just come into the kingdom, have just been born again and started the work of the kingdom and started their lives as children of God's kingdom. So they look much alike very often. And we find that amongst these, those that are new and those that may be immature, that they are more oriented toward the physical than the spiritual. That's a given. I mean, we expect it, because if we've not grown or are not growing in the Lord Jesus Christ, we came right out of a physical state into a new birth, into a new and spiritual state, and we don't have any knowledge about that new and spiritual state, beyond what a great experience we had at the moment the Lord spoke to our soul, gave us a new birth, and raised us up out from death unto life. We don't have any more than that. And so we may be oriented toward the physical, and that means that such individuals are about all about what is it right now? What's going on right now? What am I to be concerned with right now? So that's the kind of thing we see in new and immature children of God. And these that are in this condition may be more prone to making wrong spiritual choices as they move through spiritual childhood. As you look at your own life, if you consider yourself somewhat mature, what you were beyond what you were when you were saved, and you look back at your own life, you recognize that in earlier days of your new spiritual life, you blundered around a lot. I did. I think we all do. And we make spiritual mistakes that we would never make if we were mature enough to recognize the secret things of God more and understand more about the working of the Lord. So immature and new children of God that may make wrong choices as they move through spiritual childhood. And may I suggest that we should expect that and not be overly wrought when they do. Now, instruction's important for people that do that, but let's just settle the fact that when God's people are saved by the grace of God and brought into the fold, they will be blundering around some, and we need to allow for that. That's why God calls us to patience and long-suffering and forbearance of our brothers and sisters, because things like that will no doubt happen. Now, they may also be prone to come to wrong conclusions about how God operates than more mature believers will conclude. They arrive at conclusions that are just simply, at least at best, somewhat erroneous, are totally wrong about how God operates. And we know that it's easy enough to misunderstand the operations of God unless we're carefully studied in God's operational work through the Word of God. We'll be ourselves, older and mature children of God, may well make mistakes about how God operates. But it's especially obvious, it's an identifying characteristic in new and immature believers. And so we have to realize that as we look at folks that have been saved and that are beginning to grow. And so if they sometimes misunderstand how God operates, it's obvious that they will sometimes misinterpret what Scripture means, won't they? And you know, we find sometimes that new children of God can be absolutely absurd about what Scripture may mean. And we find that so in some of God's people that have read Scripture for years and have done it in a rote fashion without prayer and seeking God's understanding about Scripture. They come up with some really wild ideas about what Scripture means. I mean, folks, I want to tell you something. I've met some old Christians, and I'm talking about old physically, they're old like me, that would want to be asking the question of where did Cain get his wife? Now, if we think about that absurd question, we have to realize that a little bit of Bible study will show us that there was only one source for human wives in that day, and no, Cain didn't marry a baboon or an ape, like some people I apparently try to believe that he did. But rather, he married one of his sisters, which is the most obvious conclusion we can arrive at, regardless of what else may exist in Old Testament Scripture. That's all the further God gave us information about. And we can assume that we'll be right on target, say, well, reason would tell us, looking at the whole story of Adam's offspring, that he got his wife from one of Adam's daughters, one of his sisters, which is exactly, we know what happened. And so what we realize is that sometimes God's people knew in the business of the new world, of the new kingdom, misinterpret what Scripture means. And sometimes when new or immature believers have no source that they can consult with somebody about and ask them a question that to them is a burning question about something in Scripture. Sometimes when they don't have such a consulter to call upon, they'll come to their own erroneous conclusions about Scripture. And that's what I'm talking about. The Bible doesn't tell us everything, brothers and sisters, that there is to know about God. And the Bible doesn't tell us every secret behind every closed door. The Bible tells us what we need to know to serve God and live righteously and glorify our Lord. That's what it tells us. It tells us a whole lot more, but it's all about spiritual things, isn't it? But sometimes immature believers will come to the wrong conclusions about Scripture. And I'm always cautioning this congregation to study carefully the contextual meaning of Scripture. You got to know why it says this at this point in this book, chapter, and verse, and what's the context that it's saying it in.
Amen.
Because we know that, let me give you an illustration that is very often, I believe, cause for consternation and concern and misinterpretation by new believers and by immature believers. And that is the word baptism. Folks, you'd be surprised how many good Baptists misunderstand altogether the word baptism and have come to look all every word in the Bible that is the Greek word that was translated baptism. They've lumped it to being one thing only, right there. That's not contextually what so many places in the Bible baptism is used to talk about. There are baptisms, as the Apostle Paul tells us, and I've taught here what those baptisms are. I've enumerated them to this congregation. But you'd be surprised how many good Baptists think that if the word Baptist, baptism, or whatever is used, it's all about immersion in water by an authorized deliverer of baptism, one of the Lord's churches. But that's not all of the baptisms in the Bible. And that's just an illustration of what I'm talking about. And so they erroneous conclusions can happen in God's new creatures. Erroneous conclusions can come about in God's people that have lately been born into the kingdom or that have failed to mature as they ought to. Paul's admonition to Timothy ought to be a powerful lesson to us about the importance, the very importance of human agency in passing on the truths of God. When he tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, "And the things, Timothy, that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also."
Amen.
That's talking about human agency, folks. And I want to tell you something. There's not one of us here that has not learned something from a human agent that was a teacher of the Word of God, something about some deeper truths of God, if we've been listening. If we haven't, maybe we haven't learned anything. But if we've learned, paid attention to what God's men have taught and preached, we will have learned something. And human agency is very important. And I understand that reading your Bible and praying over it will give you insights into things about God. And many of those things that you'll learn about God come from that source. But never forget the value of human agency in teaching the things of God. And so, we find that new creatures in Christ Jesus may many times or sometimes come to erroneous conclusions about Scripture. And these newer immature Christians then, of course, have a lot of questions that need answering. They need some teaching, either teaching that is made up of them studying their Bible in the right frame and spirit, and or teaching by teachers that have called of God and appointed of God to teach and preach the Word of God. The new or less developed life in Christ, folks, is full of spiritual unknowns for the new and the immature believer. It's full of unknowns. It just goes that way. Why? Because we lately came from the carnal into the spiritual, and while we may have a whole library of knowledge about the carnal, as I said at the start of this message, we are essentially ignorant about spiritual things. And so we must grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. The near or less developed life in Christ then is full of spiritual unknowns for the new and the immature believers. They often lack the mature knowledge, folks, as we think about it. They lack the mature knowledge to fully understand the deeper things of the Lord. And again, that's to be understood, because you can't understand rocket science unless you study rocket science. You can't understand the depths of astrology or astronomy, I mean, unless you study astronomy. I don't want you to study in astrology. That's fake and of the devil. But if you study astronomy, then you can learn about the stars, more about the stars. But if you don't study it, you remain in relative ignorance. And just so, God's people, unless they study the things of God, the things that God reveals to us by His Spirit and through the Word of God, they'll remain ignorant of those things. And so, they lack mature knowledge sometimes to fully understand the deeper things of the Lord. Now, some questions by new or immature believers can sometimes sound very unusual or even stunning to us old-timers. And we, in fact, sometimes immature children of God bring us up short about imagining that we know a whole lot, because they ask questions that sometimes stop our mouths because of the oblique nature of them brought to us, the questions that are asked. There's a parallel to how little kids in the flesh sometimes ask some pretty unusual questions that, and sometimes those spiritual questions I'm talking about are about as obtuse as what little kids ask you and me, little fleshly kids ask you and me from time to time as parents. Now, they may ask, why do birds fly? And then there you are stuck. It would be all right if they had just said, do birds fly? You could say, yeah. But if they say, why do birds fly? Boom. You're caught in the conundrum right there. Oh, mate, do I remember my ornithology or anything about birds at all that I can answer this question? They may ask you, why does cutting onions make you cry? And maybe if you hadn't studied what comes out of an onion to produce tears in your eyes, you're going to be stuck with the, what's my answer going to be? Well, a lot of times I think we say, well, they just do. And we expect that to be satisfying, but it's not. It's not. Kids want answers, although sometimes their questions are silly. Why is there air? Bill Cosby used that question years ago in a comedy scene talking about kids. Why is there air? And we may have a hard time answering that. But there's a spiritual answer even for these silly things if we look for it. And so, in the same way, when immature children of God ask questions that are obtuse, there are spiritual answers. We may have to guide them around the blockade to get to the what they're really wanting to know and answer the question from that direction, but we can. Now, we find that these answers that are being sought by young in the Lord Christians are critically important for new or immature believers all alike. They form the basis, folks, for what I'll say is the level of service and sometimes for the level of advancement and maturity in the things of God. They form the basis or starting foundation for those things. That's why they're important. Because if they don't get answers to those fundamentals that they're seeking, they can't very well grow anywhere. And so they're important. They form the basis for the soundness also of their outlook on spiritual things. How we answer, if we know an answer, forms the basis for how they start out looking at the fundamental things of God. And if our answers are wrong, if we have wrong answers to give them, It can thoroughly confuse new or immature believers right then, right there. And that's why it's extremely important for us who have been around the Christian scene for some time to know what we're talking about, to know what the Word of God is teaching, to have it readily at hand, or at least have something we can go to and search the answer, because we remember that God did teach something about it. We need to do that. Now, so wrong answers can really, really confuse new or immature believers. Peter makes a statement that giving answers to folks, it really fits with how mature Christians should approach the answering of questions by immature and new children of God. In 1 Peter 3:15, he gives us that idea, that thought about answering questions. He says there in 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Now, you might say, well, I can use that verse to know how to answer somebody when they say, "Why aren't you hoping to go to heaven? Now, what is this thing that you're hoping about in salvation?" That's true, that if that is the focal point, the subject of that verse, but it teaches a principle there. And that principle goes something like this. Be ready always to answer people about the things of God. That's the principle. And so we need to be ready. And again, the example set by God is what mature Christians ought to follow when giving good answers to immature believers. The example that is set by the Lord. James gives us the answer to that example set by the Lord. The Lord sets a great example for giving us answers that James talks about in James chapter 1 and verse 5. Now you need to look a little bit to see that actually here is an explanation about God giving answers that is a good advice to follow for us to use as our example for giving good answers. He says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God." Well, that's good. If I need some wisdom, I can ask from God for that wisdom. But here's the crux of it. God that giveth to all men liberally everything they need to know, God hands out. You might say, well, how come we're not all geniuses in the kingdom of heaven? Because right up here there's a thickness, folks. That's why. It's not got anything to do with God saying, I'm not going to let you have that. He giveth all men liberally. And then it goes on to say this, and upbraideth not. So we want to be careful to follow God's example. And when someone asks us a question, we give them as much as they can handle, liberally. And we don't say, that's kind of an idiotic answer, or question you've been asking. That's kind of a stupid question you've been asking. We don't want to do that. We want to make them feel that they have a right to ask those questions and make them feel that we have some kind of answer and we're willing to give them all that we know in an answer. Now, so wrong answers are important. They're important in that they're bad for spiritual health of God's people. And wrong answers for the spiritually immature may come more from example. Listen to this. They may come more from example by us than by verbal or written instruction. Have you ever thought about how much you teach young Christians by the way you act and live? I mean, that's what I'm talking about. And we sometimes teach wrong answers by how we handle our own lives or how we talk. There's a saying about human children that was penned by James Baldwin, and it really fits in the spiritual world when we're dealing with young or immature children of God. He said, "Children have never been very good at listening to their elders, but they've never failed to imitate them." And that fits even in the spiritual world. We ought to take it to heart. There's no 1960s public service announcement commercial that really illustrates this idea. And some of you that are not young anymore might remember this old commercial. It was a commercial about smoking. And the title of the commercial was, and it was a public service announcement against smoking. The title of it was Like Father, Like Son. And it showed a little boy imitating his father. And it went through a whole series of stuff. Daddy was painting the wall of the house, and there was a son down there with a little brush down under painting and looking at how he was doing, and he was painting the way Daddy was doing. And there was a car washing thing where Daddy was on one side of the car, spraying down the car with a watering hose, and the little boy was over on the other side with his squirt gun, spraying down the hubcap and washing it off, and looking at Daddy how he was doing the washing. And there was another scene where him and Daddy was walking along a little pond, and Daddy skipped a rock out across the pond and showed the little boy pick up a rock and skip it out across the pond. And there was another scene where they sat down under a tree, and they were sitting there staring off into space, and Daddy reached in his pocket, pulled out a pack of cigarettes, lit a cigarette up, and laid the pack down by the little boy. And the little boy reached over, picked up the pack. Now, the PSA didn't show what happened after this, but it showed the little boy reaching for a cigarette. Mimicking Dad, like Dad, like Son. And folks, I'm going to tell you something. What Christians of tomorrow will be like will be determined by what Christians we are today. It will. That's the truth of the matter. And so we've got to be careful about the kind of answers we give. Not just verbal answers, but physical, acted out answers. Answers that we give people by the way that we live and do and speak. Now, Jesus, in a place, was teaching humility and service by washing his disciples' feet. And all of us remember this scene in John 13 where after they'd eaten, he got up, took a towel, girded himself, and he went around and washed each of the disciples' feet. And when we see that, every one of us, I dare say, get humbled by the fact that our Savior, God with us, condescended to do that for his followers. But there was something that he said in that process that really ought to leave an indentation in our heart and soul about example, about setting the example, about giving the right answer by how we live the example. He said there in John 13:15, "For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." Doesn't that just leave your heart clenched to think about the fact that our Savior showed the greatest humility imaginable to give us an example? But the idea on the broader scope is this: let's set an example for those around us that are watching us so that we can say, "I have given you an example. I lived the way that I wanted to set an example, a Christ-like example, for you to be able to look at and to mimic." The Apostle Paul, that great champion of the rule of being a good example, wrote in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17 this eternal word. He said, "Brethren, be followers together of me." Be followers together of me. And then he went on a little further and he said, "And mark them." And he wasn't talking about wicked sinners out there sitting in the bar, folks. And he said, "Mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example." Or in other words, when you see the difference between those who walk with the world and those that walk as you have me for an example, mark those that walk as I have walked, and use them for an example. So he extended his plea, his charge, to look for an example among Christian brethren to follow. And that's the way all new Christians, immature Christians ought to be able to do. They ought to be able to look from you to me, to him, and him, and her, and her, and follow them as an example. That is giving the right answer by life, action, and word. Now, as we think about immature Christians, despite their apparent immaturity and lack of knowledge, new or immature Christians can sometimes provide a fresh outlook on the life of faith. They can. That's the way God works, isn't it? Sometimes we learn lessons from brand new Christians. Lessons about service, lessons about faith, things like that. You know, one of the most eye-opening things that you can do in this earth and in secular things to get an eye-opener from children is take some kid to the zoo for the first time. And if you want to learn something about human behavior and about excitement and about children and their observation powers and how what they see and what they think, you take a new kid to the zoo and right away you've got a lesson in how to be surprised, excited, and wonder about things that God has made. Because they all knew in that, they show you the brightest of things about their attention to the zoo animals and so forth. And it's the same way with Christians. Sometimes the brand new Christians teach you an entirely new viewpoint, an entirely new bit of sunlight is shed upon your own thoughts about salvation. And as they express the freshness of their salvation to you, as they express the glory of God to you in the way they speak of what's happened to them, it makes a great impact upon us if we simply are looking for it from those young, immature children of God. So we find new children of God and immature children of God, although they may make some mistakes about spiritual things, with the light of God within them, they have something to offer to us. Now, growing up has certain evidences. I want to talk about that for just a few minutes. I won't spend much time because we're going to run out of time. But growing up has certain evidences, just like immaturity has certain evidences. And these evidences that growing up show, they indicate advancement in development. They show that somebody is growing up, if you will. And when we look at the spiritual side of this, we realize that one of the things that reveals itself is that there's less focus on the physical and more focus on the spiritual. Maturing children of God begin to turn loose more of the physical, the carnal, the secular, and grasp more onto the spiritual. That's one of the marks. And it's a really good one because it's almost like a tattoo on the soul of a child of God who really is maturing. Next year, they're more into the spiritual things of God than they were last year. And that continues on like that. And they begin to develop a body of spiritual answers also, while still having questions, obviously, because we all always have questions all of our life. But they begin to develop a set of spiritual answers that make us understand and realize that there's some growth going on there. And they're developing depth of perception too, folks, as they begin to mature regarding the awe-inspiring. The things of God's great glories and God's great miracles become more precious to them as they mature. And as they look at those things, they get more excited about how God works and the wonders of God's doing. And also, as we think about their maturity, Christ as Savior and the experience of discovering Him is still awe-inspiring to the maturing child of God. Doesn't diminish unless we get cold and wander off the beaten path. It doesn't diminish, but it's still awe-inspiring. It's an awe-inspiring trip of a lifetime, even for maturing believers, but it gains depth of understanding and appreciation as God's people mature. And also as we look at this maturing process, we realize that the unfolding landscape of a trip through the Bible still carries a very powerful ability to hold maturing Christians captive. The Bible is still exciting to God's people after they've matured year in and year out over time, have grown into a mature Christian adult, so they still find the Bible has a powerful message for them, still speaks to them and to their soul, and they love what it speaks to them. Folks, for the child of God who's growing in the things of God, there's a hidden flower of God in every green field of Bible chapter that we look in. And there's a spiritual bird of the most beautiful plumage sitting in every tree of the Bible that God has revealed to us. And there's a multitude of dawn colors that spring to life as God opens a new vision to us from the Word of God. It's just that way as we mature. Now, we want to think also of this, that growing up in Christ results from a certain influence. Growing up, it comes from something happening with the child of God. And that's what's given to us in our text. Go back to our text and notice that the apostle says this about this maturing, growing up aspect. He says, but speaking the truth and love, you may grow up. I'm paraphrasing some. Speaking the truth in love, you may grow up. And so first, speaking the truth is what he's talking about. That's one of the first influences that causes children of God to begin to mature. They speak the truth in love. Now in Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 and 35, the Lord Jesus was talking about this very idea of what comes forth from us spiritually. And he says there in those verses, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. There it is. And so when we are led of the Lord by spiritually maturing to speak the truth in love, when we start out as bathed in Christ, speaking the truth in love, maturity begins at once.
Amen.
And we will, out of the abundance of our heart, speak with our mouth. Now, second, it's not just speaking the truth, but it's speaking the truth in love.
Amen.
And so this process involves action that is born of the right inward attitude, doesn't it? It's talking about speaking the truth of God that's born of a love that it lives inside of the maturing believer. And notice that this directive from Brother Paul is not given as a commandment about behavior. He doesn't command it there. Although I would say it can be taken as one. But it is given as a formula for growing up. Isn't that what we're seeing there? That you may grow up, speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto the Lord. That's what we see.
Amen.
Now then, as we think about this a little further, we see that growing up results in some level, some particular height of spiritual adulthood. Because, you know, when we see a kid grow up out here in the world, now he gets a little taller every year and a little more fluent with his vocabulary every year and has a little more knowledge every year, and pretty soon he's beginning to look like an adult, isn't he? And that's what we see in children of God. Growing up results in some level of spiritual adulthood. You get somewhere unless growing up, maturation freezes up somewhere. Spiritual adulthood, folks, as we see in Scripture in general, spiritual adulthood ultimately qualifies believers to be teachers. I mean, it just does. If we are maturing spiritually, we get to the place where we can teach something. Sometimes we can't teach much. Sometimes we can teach a little more. Sometimes we can teach a lot. But somewhere along the range of spiritual maturity, we get to the place where we can qualify as teachers. Now I want to read you something from Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12 that's very important as you think about this process of maturity. Because here the writer of Hebrews is chastising a group of people for not having matured as they should have matured. You might say, well, isn't that unfair since God is in charge of maturing? God's given us all the tools to mature by, folks. It's not like He said, well, I want you to mature, but I'm not going to give you any tools at all to do it with. No, He says, I want you to grow up, speaking the truth in love, you grow up into Him in all things. That's what He tells us. And so in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, the writer says, For the time, you can almost insert in there, and I'm not trying to change Scripture, but you can almost insert in there, when for the time you should have matured and been mature Christians, when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and to become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Now, folks, that is a rebuke to those Hebrew brethren, and we ought to take it to heart, because I think the Lord not only gains spiritual access to us by instructions, but He gains access to us by reproof and rebuke and that kind of thing also. And here's a rebuke from Brother Paul. We think he was the writer of Hebrews, that he says, you've had enough time that you ought to be teachers, but I notice you just have need of milk. You're not ready for me. And so that capacity extends beyond the church building walls, and it extends, I say, into daily living. Notice what Apostle Paul instructs Titus about concerning the older church members and their role in teaching. Notice what he says in Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Did he say, now when they're in the church congregation, when they come in and sit down in the pews, they need to be teachers of good things? He didn't say that, did he? And he meant not to say it that way, because he wanted Titus to understand that he was talking about all of the life of these mature women, that they be teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, secular relationships, folks. You see that there? To love their children, secular relationships. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, ladies, I'm not beating up on you, but this is a great, great illustration here of God's own principle about how we should be teachers, when, where, how, and why. And we notice, when we look at that, that spiritual adults, their teaching ability and their charge to teach extends beyond church building walls. We ought to have something to teach out there in the secular world to our families, to our neighbors, whoever, whatever, wherever. So spiritual adults have a responsibility and a privilege to be teachers of the things of God. And spiritual adults develop skill in the word of righteousness. Spiritual adults develop skills in the word of righteousness. And back in Hebrews chapter 5, look at verses 13 and 14, and notice that he says, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful. We got that. In the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age. And that full age means that are mature. It don't mean we got to wait till we're old men and women. It means mature. And so those that are of mature age, that's who meat belongs to. And they can take the meat and they can grind it up in their spiritual selves and deliver the nourishment to other folks that can't eat meat. They can break it down into something that's useful for even those that are undeveloped. And so, folks, spiritual adults develop skill in the word of righteousness. That's, again, one of the marks of spiritual adulthood. Spiritual adults can use the meat of God's word because they have exercised their own particular senses to be able to know the difference between spiritual and unspiritual. He tells us that in verse 14. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We learn how to be able to be discreet in our teaching by ourselves going through the experience of being able to tell the difference between good and evil and marking the evil as evil and the good as good and laying that up in store for our teaching exercises. And then we find that spiritual adults develop a sense of what is spiritually important. That's important because we find that if we don't understand what is spiritually important, it's not going to be a very good chance that we will pass along anything spiritually important to those that we teach. We need to be able to know the difference between that which is important and that which is mundane and unimportant. In 1 Corinthians 14:20, the apostle writes this, "Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men." We have to be adult, folks, in understanding the workings of God, the workings of the devil, the workings of the world, the depraved nature of mankind, the glorious renewed nature of a new creature in Christ Jesus. We've got to be able to understand those things. We've got to be able to be men in understanding about those things. Now, spiritual adults also settle down in a more stable spiritual life. Instead of this wallering here and there, like we find some immature children of God do, God's people that become mature in the things of God will settle down to a more stable life. In Colossians 1 and verse 23, the apostle writing to the Colossian church, he said, "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled." Now he was giving them instructions about how to be stable in their ministry, stable in their testimony, stable in their teaching. He said, "Continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard." So folks, we find that in God's kingdom there are various levels of maturity among the children of God. And we can distinguish between those that are mature spiritually and those that are immature spiritually. And we can learn what role we are to play in regard to those groups, whoever they may be and wherever we may fit. There's an anonymous writer that once said this, and I'll close with this, about maturity. And it kind of fits with this whole idea. He said, "Maturity is the art of living in peace with that which we cannot change." And that really doesn't include our own weaknesses and shortcomings, does it? Because we can change that. The help of the Holy Spirit gives us the charge to do it, the power to do it, and the opportunity in this life to do it. And so it is good to live in peace with that which we cannot change, but doesn't it call on us as we're maturing in Christ to be able to examine the things related to our lives that cannot be changed and like put them in one pigeonhole, and the things that can be changed and put them in another and operate from that direction, because that is, in fact, one of the great expressions of maturity.